All right, let's turn and open our Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be covering this first chapter. And so I wanted to read this chapter again before we start. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, reads, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Do you sense a real joy in Paul's heart here? Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into some of these things. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the time that we get to spend with these saints in this city of Thessalonica, and the example that they set. And I pray, Father, that these things that we read can become a part of our lives and a part of our walks, and that, Father, we can follow their example. Thank you, Father, for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In spending time in this epistle, we're actually spending some time with saints, as was indicated by my prayer, that have gone before us. You've got this little group of saints, and we're gaining a view of some of the things that they endured. We're gaining a view of how they endured it and how they conducted themselves in the midst of real resistance and affliction and hurt and loss of loved ones and real persecution. We're going to see the pastoral care that Paul, Timothy, and Silas had for these saints. And we're going to get glimpses into the heart's investment of sharing the gospel of Christ, and the tremendous joy that is derived from seeing a heart genuinely respond to the gospel. You know, I shared with Jim earlier in the week, and I think I mentioned last week, how that this epistle is different than the other church epistles in that it is much more pastoral. It's almost a love letter in ways. He deals with the doctrine regarding the return of Jesus Christ, and we'll see that. But it's really, it's very pastoral. He doesn't even mention his apostleship. He doesn't mention his authority. He did none of those things because it wasn't an issue. You know, these saints were, they were just really wonderful. But you see this great love and excitement and pastoral care come through. And when you think about it, and this will help to color in the phrase that you were chosen, that you were chosen. You know, Paul started out, and Jim shared this last week, how that, you know, they wanted to go north, and it was no. Said, no, south, no. So they did this straight course. And then Paul saw a vision. Man from Macedonia said, come on over. Come on over. And so they assuredly gathered as soon as Paul shared it. And then this is how the Spirit works so beautifully. When Paul shared it, they were like, yeah, let's do it. They were good with it. We were assured this is the way to go. Now put yourself in their shoes. Take yourself out of the century we're in, and you already know these records. Forget that. So we're going to Macedonia. I've never been to Macedonia. I've never been on this road before. I'm going to Macedonia. I don't know where I'm going to Macedonia yet, but I end up in Philippi. I end up in Philippi. There's no synagogue in Philippi, but I hear about some people going down by a river and praying. So I'm going to go down there and see if a door opens up. And so I speak the word. I speak the word, and God works in this woman's heart. She gets born again. Things start to pop. And then the next thing I know, a riot breaks out. And then all of a sudden, I'm arrested and beaten and thrown in prison. You sure that was Macedonia? Yeah. So you get out of prison and you hit the road again. You pass through to not this town, not this. This is where I think we need to be. So we go to Thessalonica and we start to share the word. We get jobs. We start speaking the word. Some people believe, share the word. We're in the synagogue. We're convincing people. Paul is preaching. And then, again, huge riot out of jealousy and envy and hatred. Turn the town upside down. So they got to get them out of Thessalonica. They got to get out of here. Look, this Macedonia place. Whose idea was this? You know, and then they go to Berea. And they speak the word of Berea. And these were more noble because they searched the scriptures whether these things were so. And they got convinced. And then all of a sudden, they come down from Thessalonica, start a huge riot. They got to get them out of Berea. It's quite a record. So then Paul ends up in Athens. And he's overcome by the idolatry. Now he sends Timothy back from Athens to see how they're doing. And he's in Athens, and you know, he sees all this idolatry, this crazy. And boy, God puts it on his heart, so he goes to Areopagus and he boom, he nails it. He nails it. You know, and a few of them believe, a few of them. The rest, you know, we're here the again on this matter. They were just into wisdom and philosophy. So he gets out of Athens, He heads down to Corinth. Now, Corinth is a messed up place spiritually. So this is where Paul lands. And what happens is Timothy and Silas catch up with Paul in Corinth. And Paul says, how are they doing? That's all he wants to know. How are they doing? And the response is, Paul, they love you and they're standing. And Paul's like, get me a pen. That's what we're reading. See? Yeah, you guys, it's amazing what you're doing. You're standing through this, the persecution, the tribulation. You are loved. You are chosen. You belong to God. I love you. Yeah, you're not perfect. We'll deal with that in a minute. But man, you guys are doing it. See? And that's what we read in this letter. Isn't it beautiful?
Yeah.
So you see some of that come through. And you see how in many ways it is. It's a love letter. We're going to see how the gospel affected, really affected and changed the whole direction of their lives. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ should do. We'll get a glimpse also of the spiritual battle that raged around the preaching of the gospel. And it's the same spiritual battle that rages all around us today. And it's something that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of that spiritual battle that we're in. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. I just want to take a minute and spend just a few moments about Silvanus. He's one of my favorites. He's also known as Silas. There's not a lot about Silas in God's word, but he shows up in different places. He was a leader at Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem church, and he accompanied Paul and Barnabas, and Titus was with them also. So he accompanied Paul and Barnabas, and they went to, or coming back from Jerusalem after the Jerusalem council. I don't know if you remember, it talks about it in Galatians, there were those who came from Jerusalem, said, you got to be circumcised. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And Paul was very nice and gracious and said, oh, gee, No, not even for a second. He let him have it. No, you're directing people that are flesh. They went to Jerusalem. Silas was one of the men that were sent back from Jerusalem with Paul. Paul and Barnabas ended up splitting up. And the word doesn't go into great detail, and I'm not going to spend much time with it, but they end up splitting up. And probably what was behind the fueling of that is Barnabas had gotten caught up in the hypocrisy of the circumcision. And Barnabas had been through it with Paul. He knew. He'd seen the grace of God. And yet he got caught up in this stuff. And so Silas goes with Paul on this second missionary journey, and they meet. This is where they pick up Timothy. Okay? And Timothy begins to travel with them. They'd heard of Timothy, who was in there, and the word has a lot more about Timothy than Silas. That's why I wanted to share some things about Silas. Silas was a prophet. He was a teacher. Silas was the one that was beaten and jailed with Paul in Philippi. And Silas also shows up in the epistle of, I believe it's 1 Peter. He was with Peter at that time and delivered that epistle that he wrote. So that's Silas. So they're together, and they go to this city together, Thessalonica. And then it says grace and peace. And it is, of course, by grace that they were saved. And I just want to say here, you know, we read these words, grace and peace. This is something that Paul would have intimately understood and appreciated. He was one who imprisoned, had Christians, beaten. He was the one that was the authority at the killing of Stephen. And it was by the grace of God that he was saved. You know, it's I mentioned this to Jim earlier in the week. It's here this man, Paul, used to beat and imprison Christians. And by the grace of God, is now being beaten and imprisoned for Christ. Quite a turnaround, isn't it? It's grace and peace. Grace and peace. And this peace is a peace that really issues from grace. You're never really going to know the peace that is being talked about here, spoken of here, without understanding or knowing the grace of God. In John 14, Jesus Christ says, "My peace I leave with you." He was the ultimate example of the kind of peace that we're talking about here. It's that peace that issues from God, from being reconciled to God. It's a peace that's found only in the love, the grace, and the kindness of God. It's a peace that issues from the understanding that you, by God's grace, have been reconciled to God through Jesus. And it's a peace that the world doesn't know. It doesn't understand it. It seeks it. It's looking for it. But it doesn't know it. It falls short. If the world seeks this kind of peace, but it falls short due to false promises, false hopes. It's a peace that's not found in material wealth. It's not found in drugs. It's not found in fame. It's not found in physical looks, geography, number of friends, popularity, etc. All of those are false. These saints were in the midst of a persecution, and yet they had peace. The ultimate example of this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ endured more than any man. And yet to the very end, he walked with God. To the very end. Verse 2. It says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." And here you see some of their heart. Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Thankful for and prayerful for. Thankful for these that were in Christ. Constantly mentioning in my prayers. When I read this, you know, I'm humbled by this challenge, this kind of heart that they had. This is, when it comes to prayer, and you see it here, it really is of primary importance. Primary importance for certainly for elders, for leadership in a church, for pastors. Being prayer for those whom they oversee. It would be very difficult to overestimate the importance of prayer. For an effective church and effective ministry, you're going to need a praying eldership, and you're going to need a praying congregation. We really are in this together. And the importance of prayer, again, cannot be overestimated. And I think that, and I'm not going to turn this into a teaching on prayer, but some of the greatest events that you read about in the Gospels were preceded by prayer. We're talking about Jesus here. If anybody could have gotten by, it would have been him. And yet he did the opposite. The importance of prayer, that relational conversation and pouring out of heart to the Father. And how vital that is. How vital that is to a healthy saint, a healthy church. It really is a necessary thing. And while I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, it speaks to the spiritual battle that we are in the middle of. One might think and perhaps say to themselves, well, God knows what I need. Why do I need? Oh, there's a lot more involved here. And it's even more than just relationship, but it does also speak to that spiritual battle that we're in the midst of. And it can't be overestimated. And it's just lovely that it shows up right here at the beginning. Our constant, continual prayer. And then he brings up the things that he was thankful for in his prayer for these saints. Remembering before our God, this is what was remembered as they prayed. Before our God and Father, your 1, work of faith, 2, labor of love, 3, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the 3 causes for the thankfulness, for the great thankfulness they had. You know, I keep going back to Paul at Corinth. Okay, tell me again. No, Paul, they love Jesus Christ. Okay, but I mean, are they really? Yes, they are. Okay, tell me one more time. And it was thrilling, and they were so thankful for these saints. It meant so much. You know, and I tell you, all the other stuff that he endured on that second missionary journey, do you think he thought about that anymore once he heard about the Thessalonians? No. No, see, that's where his heart was. Faith, hope, and love. Those are the 3, really, the great characteristics of Christianity. Number 1, work of faith. The work of faith. Now, at first blush, this might sound a little odd because we're not saved by works. But here it's work of faith. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read in verse 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through believing. By grace. Through believing. And that it is not your own doing. It's not by works, it says in King James. It's not your own doing. Not by works. And that is very important to understand. It is the gift of God. It is a gift. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that beautiful? For by grace one is saved, and by that same grace our faith is lived and demonstrated in works that are built upon Christ's works. Believing should issue in works, not for salvation, but works that actually show the world, principalities, powers, who Jesus is, what God's wisdom is. That's the purpose of the church. Isn't that beautiful? It's awesome to be a part of that. I didn't write this down, I should have, but I made a little note to myself. In the Epistle of James, James speaks of this very, you know what, we can read it, right? Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Is that, let me ask you this. If you say to somebody who is naked, who has no food, and is cold, and you say to them, be clothed, be warm, just get out of my sight. And I walk over to somebody else and I say, I loved them. I loved them. Did I? Really? No. That's the same question that's being asked here. Can that faith save him? A faith that has no works, that produces nothing. That's what's being... Do you see the illustration? Okay. But someone will say... Oh, wait a minute. I should finish reading. What is that? End of verse 16. Verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. Well, if something's dead, it doesn't exist. I may say I have believing, but do I? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See? I will show you my faith by my works. And what Paul is so thankful for, and what had taken place, the change that was wrought in the lives of these saints in Thessalonica, was their work of believing. It was works that came from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? And what they were doing was in light of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It made sense to Jordan. Their faith had produced true repentance. So it's not here, it's not faith by works, but the works that characterize true faith. A life of faith. A life of believing. Then he mentions labor of love. The word labor is a Greek word. It's from the word kopos. And it means labor to weariness, exhaustion, a labor involving sweat and fatigue. The emphasis here is not on their love or the result of their love. That is not what is being said here. What is being brought up is their labor, their work, to the end of exhaustion of love. This love is not emotional. This love isn't based on likability. This love isn't based on recognition, accolade, praise. It's based on none of that. This love is intentional. This is deliberate. This is thought through. This is work. You work to love. You decide to love. Isn't that what God did? Isn't that what the love of God is? God so loved that he what? He sacrificed his only son on our behalf. See? The love that's being spoken of here, this kind of love, is really, it's all captured at the cross, at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where he bore the wrath for me. He bore my sins so that I could be forgiven of them. Now, when you get that, when you see that kind of love, when you're confronted with that kind of love, you've got to react. You're either going to be brought to your knees in thankfulness, or you're going to reject it. You're going to run away from it as fast as you can. See? It costs something. God's love is a love that costs. And it absolutely calls for a response. Again, what's in focus here is the cost of the love, not really the result of it. Now, we know the results of love. By this, they'll know. There are results to this kind of love, but what's in focus here is the labor that went into it. They intentionally loved. And love among the brethren is intentional. It needs to be intentional. Because none of us are deserving of that kind of love. And none of us are always lovable. Some of us are rarely lovable. I'm going to put myself in that category. See? So it's intentional. It's a decision. Then the third thing that's mentioned here is hope. Is hope. And I think it reads the steadfastness of hope. I love that. The steadfastness of hope. Hope is what nourishes endurance. It's not a It's not a docile resignation. That's not what hope means. Hope, when it's used in the Bible, is sure. It is absolute. It just hasn't happened yet. This same Jesus, they said in Acts, the angels, this same Jesus will return in like manner. It's going to be this same Jesus that we're going to be gathered together with when we get to chapter 4 of Thessalonica, or of Thessalonians. This hope is our, so to speak, our North Star. It's what supplies strength and encouragement in the face of rejection. Again, it's an absolute certainty. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's encouraging that our hope is bound up in this, in his death and his resurrection. Oops. That we've been placed in Christ. The hope is the most prominent theme in the epistle to the Thessalonians. It's mentioned. It's mentioned here, of course, but it's mentioned in chapter 1 at the end, verse 10. It's mentioned in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. There are no more chapters. Again, it would be the same Jesus who came the first time who will return for his own. That return of Christ motivates, and this is what I want to close with, I think. The return of Christ motivates and produces godly conduct, having a purifying effect in our lives as we wait for his return. That hope, is what nourishes endurance. It also gives direction. It's the big picture. It is comfort for those of us who are alive to know that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. It is comfort for those, which is one of the reasons why it was brought up in Thessalonica, for the loss of loved ones. Because you're going to be gathered together. We will all be together one day. Okay. As sure as Jesus came the first time, he's going to return. And he's going to gather his church. And that hope, that big picture, that compass, it purifies. Because I live in light of that return. I'm going to be with my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be face to face with him. And he's given me things. So I want to live in light of that. See? 1 John, and this is where we'll close. 1 John chapter 3 puts it this way, and you guys are familiar with these verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Isn't that something? How that hope motivates. Right? Because we are all going to be gathered together again with our Lord Jesus Christ. And these were the three things, these characteristics, these real touch points of Christianity. Here you see in Thessalonians, what is emphasized is hope. They were going through persecution and tribulation, and they were in, you know, all this stuff that was going on. And hope is what was emphasized. In Corinthians, You've got faith, hope, and love, different situation. It wasn't persecution they were enduring. It was the lack of care for one another. It was dealing with the idolatry of self in the church. So the greatest of these was what?
Love.
See. But all three are characteristic and a touch point for the believer, for the born again one. Isn't that something? And that's what these Thessalonians had. They were doing it. See. And that's why Paul was so thankful, so thrilled. There are some things in here we can emulate, isn't there? That we could imitate. That we could strive for. So, Father, I want to thank you for your word. And again, just for the privilege to be able to glimpse these wonderful saints. I pray, Father, that that you open our eyes, you open our hearts to see some of these things. And that, Father, we can grow in these things. I pray for this, ask you for this, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.